I've set a tip jar back in the back if you'd like to give to the band. I tell you what, Paul Burleson wanted these guys. He wanted to take them with him. He thought they were the best thing to come along. And they are. You guys are incredible. Thank you so much. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at getting to know God as Father, getting to know Him as Holy Spirit, and getting to know Him as Savior, Son. We're not going to be looking at it from the strict Trinitarian, you know, trying to figure out how they all three are in one thing. That gets a little complicated. We're just going to look at them as why we need them. Why do we need a Heavenly Father? Why do we need a Holy Spirit? Why do we need a Savior? Now, if you grew up with a father that maybe was not as attentive as you thought you probably needed, maybe he was a little bit detached, maybe he was a little bit rough, maybe he was somewhat violent, your concept of God is going to be a little bit quirky. You're going to have a skewed vision of who God is, because the only father image that we have to compare him to typically is our earthly father. Some of you had a father that left and you didn't have a relationship with him anymore. Some of us have grown up with a father that just didn't seem to be there for us. He was more preoccupied with other things than caring about his family. So we look at our Heavenly Father, and if the only thing we have to compare him to is an earthly father, Heavenly Father maybe not quite be what we would expect him to be. We're going to put limitations on him. Well, the Bible said that Jesus came as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Instead of God leaving us to our own understanding of earthly fathers and trying to figure out who he is compared to that, he said, let me come in and let me give you an example of who I am. Let me show you in Jesus' life what I'm really like. If you want to know what I would say, listen to what Jesus said. If you want to know what I would do, watch what Jesus did. If you want to know what my heart is like, examine Jesus's heart. Because you see, God wanted us to have this connected relationship with him, and there was nothing on earth that we could compare that to, so he had to give us a better example of who he really was. Now, what touched Jesus? What moved him? There are words, you know, that kind of jump out at things that I understand about him. One was, and I looked up and saw several examples of these, so I'm only going to give you two in a minute. Jesus had compassion. The Bible says he had compassion, he felt compassion, he was moved with compassion, and as a result, he touched someone's eyes and made them able to see. He spoke and someone's leprosy was taken away from them. He lifted out his hand and raised up a dead person back into life. But there was a motivation, and it had to do with that word compassion. The word compassion means entering into someone's pain. It's what the word itself means, entering into someone's pain. If you have compassion for someone, you see their situation and you feel so deeply, it's as though you're in that situation with them. Difference in the words sympathy and empathy. Sympathy, I feel sorry for you. Empathy, I feel your pain. I feel what you're going through. Well, compassion is an expression from within the heart that basically says, I am entering into your pain. Now, the writer of Hebrews is very clear on this. It said that Jesus had to become like one of us so that he could do the things that God had planned for him to do. One was to identify the Father to us. So he had to become one of us to be able to point us back to the Father. He also had to be like one of us to endure the sufferings of the earth, which was essential. He also had to be like one of us so he could experience the temptations on the earth and still not sin, so that he might be our example in resisting temptation. But he also had to be like one of us so that he could die. You can't kill God. And so he had to die for us, so he had to become like one of us. So it was a way for God to be able to move into our world, feel our pain, and provide for us. Listen to this verse, and I'll want you to turn to the next one. Out of Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Do you hear all those things? Go now to Mark 6:34. Same type of reference, different context, but a very similar reference to what I just read. Situation was different, but listen to what he said. And I want you to stay in this verse. Keep it open in your lap for quite a while, and I'll tell you when we'll change out. Because there's about three things we're going to look at in introduction here through this verse. Mark 6:34. When Jesus went ashore, okay, they were coming across the Sea of Galilee. They went ashore. He saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them. He entered into their pain because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Well, the three things that jump out of this, first of all, he entered into their pain. And when he entered into their pain, it was though he could feel what the real pain was all about. He could understand what their situation was. I know it's bad to use movies for examples so many times, but Dr. Spock in Star Trek would be able to somehow do this mind meld, and he could somehow put his hands on someone and he could read their minds and feel their emotions of what was going on. Well, that's fake. It's, you know, made up stuff. But in Jesus' situation, it was real. He could look out at a congregation of people and feel what they're feeling on the inside. And his description of that was, man, they're like sheep that have no shepherd. Now, why would that expression be important? Well, because if you go back throughout the Old Testament, you'll find reference after reference of God's people being like sheep. Yeah, we're the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. David, even when he was going to write that great descriptive psalm about God in Psalm 23, he started that out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why did he see God that way? Because he had been a shepherd, and he understood what the shepherd does in taking care of the sheep. And so he was able to write this from a perspective of how he took care of physical sheep, and in an even greater way, God takes care of us as his sheep. Just listen to these. I know you know this. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table before us, the presence of our enemies. He anoints us with oil. Our cup overflows. His goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. We'll dwell in his house forever. You see, the reason God would describe himself as shepherd through writings like this and what Jesus is doing of looking out at these people, feeling their pain and saying they're just like sheep and they have no shepherd, is because he understood the role of the shepherd and the responsibility of the sheep. See, sheep need taking care of. Kerry Staling is an expert when it comes to caring for sheep, because he used to have sheep. And he told me, they're the stupidest creatures on the face of the earth. They don't have smarts. They don't know what to do at any given moment. They just herd around with each other. They're easy to kind of manipulate because of their herding instinct. You can get a dog to go chase them, and they'll stay in the herd. So they kind of operate in this herd, but they don't know what to do by themselves. They have to be shepherded. They have to be guided and taken care of. They need caring for. They have bad memories in the sense that they forget where the green pastures are and the still waters. So they need a shepherd to come in and say, "Okay, guys, follow me. You know, 100 day in a row, we're going to go do exactly the same thing, but you guys don't have a clue. Follow me and I'll take you to the green pastures. I'll take you to the quiet waters. They have no sense of direction. They don't know which is the best way to go. They'll walk off a cliff because they have no idea what's on the other side of that little ridge. They have no sense of direction, so he has to guide them down the correct path. They will wander into trouble. It's inevitable. That's why a shepherd has a staff, that big, long, crooked thing. That's not for decoration. It's to reach down and pull sheep out of holes that they've fallen into. When they've gone over a little crevice and there they are hanging on the side, he can't climb down there, so he hooks them and pulls them up. They have the tools that are required to be able to do that. And David said, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. Well, these sheep get into pretty treacherous, shadowy valleys. Side note. We do too. You know, if you've experienced the death of a loved one, which we all have, you've been in that shadow before. You've gone down that valley. We've been that. It is a very uncomfortable valley to go into, but we've been there. And what you have found is that when you get into that valley, you're not alone because God is with you. That's what these sheep had to discover. Even though we're going through some places that are treacherous, our shepherd is going with us, and he's going to walk with us through that. Handling illness sometimes, and many of you have gotten the word from the doctor that said, we've got a problem here. Either you or a loved one, and all of a sudden you're kicked into those treacherous times, and how do you get through it? Well, you get through it holding the hand of the shepherd that's walking you on the other side. I could just say this word and you all will identify: adult children. If you have adult children, you've gone through treacherous times, dark valleys, because you can't control what goes on in their lives. But you feel the pain for that. And when you go through those times and you can't do anything to fix those problems, what do? You say, God, help me get through this. And God walks with you through that valley. Sheep are unaware of dangers. They can't tell if that's a sheep or if it's a wolf wearing a sheep's clothing. They don't know the difference. They don't know what the danger is. And so they need a shepherd to walk along with them and point out those things and draw them to himself. And here's the last thing. They are unaware of how precious they are. You see, a sheep does not understand the concept of value. Nothing's valuable to a sheep except there's a blade of grass. I'll eat that for the moment. There's a cool drink of water. I'll have that. There's a shade I can rest in. You throw the valuables of life, they have no concept of that. And when you even look at one of them, they don't know that they're valuable. How many sheep can go to the slaughter and not even open its mouth? You know, they go through the process without realizing, hey, I'm going through some tough times. They may not even know it. And so in going through this, they often don't know how precious they are to their shepherd. They see themselves as dumb old sheep, as Carrie characterizes them. So he has to pour out his goodness on them. Do you know a shepherd can develop his own relationship with a sheep? He can call them by name and they know it's them. You know, how do they know that? I don't know. There's something in that shepherd's voice. When he calls their name, they know he's talking about them and they come to him. And he might love them and pat them and nurture and care for them. They need a shepherd to be taken care of. But a sheep with no shepherd, is vulnerable. Now that, go back to the story. That's where Jesus was in this moment. He was looking out at them. He had compassion on them. He felt their pain. And the pain that he felt was their sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering through life, stumbling along, following the herd. They have no concept of what's valuable there for them and in them. And so they face death constantly. He could see that. They face death as a sheep from falling off the side of a mountain, eating the wrong things, injury, getting carried off by a predator. So knowing those things about real sheep, Jesus sees people in the same way. And our scripture said, after he saw them, felt compassion, declared that they were like sheep without a shepherd, then it says he had them sit down and he taught them many things. Now, go to Luke 15. Here's one of the stories, series of stories, all in one setting, that Jesus taught his people. Taught them about the Father. Oh, it makes references to sheep, makes references to something of value, a coin, and it makes references to a boy who has scattered himself abroad. But all of it points to a description of the Father. And it's kind of unique that Jesus was using this as an opportunity to teach them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to them. Now, do you find that intriguing? Why weren't the religious people coming? Why weren't the people that already marked up their Bibles saying, hey, I want you to clarify this, show me this, teach me this? Because some of those don't see their need for him. But the people who live out in this real world where the dangers are, they saw they needed him. And so they were coming, the sinners and the tax collectors. So the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious guys, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Why would he do that? He had compassion on them. Okay? He felt their pain. And he understood he could be a source of alleviating that pain. You know, if you know you can help, you kind of come into the picture. If you don't think you can help, you stay back and watch. You know? So here's Jesus looking into their lives and saying, okay, I think I've got an answer for you guys. And so he was coming in there because he felt their pain. So he told them this parable saying, what man among you has 100 sheep, and if he's lost one of them, does not leave 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Well, now, why would he do that? Because that's what a shepherd does. The shepherd cares for his sheep. Which ones? All of them. One of them scatters off by himself. What does a shepherd do? You guys wait here, I'm going after him. Now, in our economy, if you're just kind of weigh things out, you say, okay, 99, 100 sheep, 99 is still almost 100, let him go. You know, I've got way more than enough. I don't need him. And sometimes we deal that way with people. You know, if they kind of start rubbing the wrong way or pulling away, well, it's fine. I don't need you. And we let them go. But the shepherd doesn't do that. He is committed to the flock. And that's all of them. And so he leaves the 99, goes, finds the one. When he has found it, lays it on the shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Now, each one of these stories, little vignettes, is going to have the same steps, the same, I can't think of what I want, the same factors involved in this. There was something that was found, but it ended up getting lost. And then it was refound, brought back in, and then there was rejoicing. Listen to those as these things come through. Where am I? Verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Who was that statement for? The Pharisees. You know, guys, look, these people have value to me. And you understand, I am more excited about them and them coming back than I am about you guys huddling over here in the corner. So it's just kind of a side message going on. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The same thing. Why would she seek after that coin? Because she knew the value. She knew what it was worth to her. She had other coins. You know, there was a day I'd pick up pennies. I don't usually bend down and pick up pennies anymore. Yeah, I look at it and say, okay, that's a penny, and I walk on. But once upon a time, that's valuable. But I have discounted it, and so I don't pick them up any longer. Well, that happens in life with people. We'll discount them, and we won't bend over to pick them up anymore. Jesus said, no. It has the value. So pick it up, and let's rejoice over this. Now, here's the big story. Here's the big one. Verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, the basic picture is, if you'll put this back in the context of sheep for a moment, of realizing that it sort of started out with this commitment because he could feel compassion for each one of these situations. And in feeling compassion, seeing them as though they are sheep without a shepherd, he wants to step in and bring a resolution to their problem, their situation, their circumstance. And so here he is looking at this son, and the first thing that he says is, in the context of the story, this son is sort of typical of the sheep who go astray. You know, a sheep has a tendency to do one of two things, stay in the huddle or go astray. And they can go astray without intending to go astray. You know, there's a little path of green right here. I'm going to just keep nibbling on that. And all of a sudden he turns around and said, hey, where'd everybody go? We were all here a moment ago, and they're gone. Well, they didn't leave. He did. He pulled off and followed some trail that led him away from the herd. Well, that's what this son does. He finds this path that he wants to go down. And here's what God had said about these types of situations in Hosea 11, 7. He said, my people are bent on turning from me. Though they are called to the one on high, none exalts him. The bent to turn away from God. Interesting concept. It's one you can trace throughout Scripture, and particularly you find it strongly repeated in the ideas of Romans 6, 7, and 8. You kind of read that, and with that in mind, and you'll see these things. A bent to turn away from God. Have you ever seen a tree that is bent because the forces have pushed it that way? You know, its inclination is to grow straight and tall. But the forces have imposed themselves on it, and it's bent it in a certain direction. Well, our lives become bent in a certain direction. Jesus called it sort of a concept of following after the pattern that had been set up from the very early days of the fall. We're following the inclination of sin within us, and that sin is pushing us away from God. Isaiah said it like this: all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one's turned to his own way. You see, that was sort of the story of Adam and Eve. It wasn't so much that they sat there and determined to go against God in the garden. What they determined to do was to go their own way. I like the way that fruit looks. I'd like a bite of that fruit. Let's take it down and eat it, and then let's see what happens. They weren't in God's face saying, look at this, you have denied me this. And in all, that's why when God came down and walked and said, Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding. If he was in arrogance against God and in your face, he wouldn't have been hiding. But he found out when you go your own way, you actually go away from God. So that bent was taking him away. My dad, toward the latter stages of his life, began to lose his balance easily. And he said, you know, there's a point where you know you're going down, so you just go with it. You can't stop it. You can't grab on anything. In fact, probably you'll get hurt more if you try to. You just reach a point and say, okay, I'm going down, and you go down. Why? Because the bent of your balance, it's pressed you to the point that you can't stop it. And it's taking you down. Well, this boy apparently had been spending his idle time nurturing his bent, nurturing his desire to stray. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, okay, I think I'm going to go. Our son, Corey, the oldest, when we left Las Vegas and came here, he had grown up there through 20, and his age of 20. And he got here and he said, Dad, I can't handle it here. It was right in the middle of the summer. The humidity was crazy. He's used to dry. He said, I can't handle this. And I said, okay. He said, I got to go back. I said, okay, wait until you're 21 so you can at least, you know, be responsible for yourself, you know, and everything will work okay. He did. On his 21st birthday, with his car loaded, his mother crying in the driveway, he drives off and goes back out west. He didn't just wake up that morning and say, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. Now, he had been planning that for weeks and months, getting ready for the day that it was okay for him to leave. And that's what this boy did. He had been giving in to the bent, and then finally the day came, and he said, okay, I'm ready to go. And so he went. Now, what does God do? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Well, obviously, he left with enough to meet his needs. He ran through that and used all of that up. Then a famine came in and really began to take his life away. Now, when we see people who have strayed away from God like that, whether like this young man or just us who have chosen to follow the grass that leads down that path instead of follow where the shepherd is leading us, we look at it and say, well, why did God let that horrible thing happen to him? Why would God let the thing just fall apart and instead of blessing him, let it turn into this famineous situation? Well, what God did is he had to establish a break leg. Now, I've read these things so many times, and I it used to bother me when I would read this thing that if a sheep would stray off, the shepherd would break the lamb's leg, the sheep's leg, to keep him right there. And so I looked it up on a sheep directory of where shepherds, real shepherds, answered that question. It said you would never intentionally break the leg of a sheep. Number one, because of the infection and everything that could come in, and to what extent would you break it? You may cripple that lamb or that sheep so that it could never walk again. So you would never do that. They said what you would do is that you would establish a break leg, not a break leg, but a step on the brake leg. That brake leg meant that the shepherd would take that lamb or that sheep that was prone to wander off, tie a weight onto his back leg. So if he did stray, it was going to cost him. He was going to have to drag that weight, and it would become such a miserable experience. After a while, he would say, you know, I don't think I want to stray off anymore. I think I want to stay with the herd. And it was a way to induce that particular sheep toward the thing that would benefit him the most, staying in the herd, not wandering off. He didn't want to do damage to him, but he did want to bring about a provision. Some would say, oh, that's punishment. He's punishing him. No. He's making a provision for him because the sheep is too stupid otherwise to know what's best. And so the shepherd, tying that weight to his leg, restricting his movement, helped train him to what he needed to do. That's what God was doing with this young man. The situation was doing this young man. Here he is wandering off. Instead of his life being wonderful in every regard, it got hard and difficult. And because of that difficulty, look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and went in, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You know what happened? He found himself in a place he never thought he would be. You ever been there? Woken up and say, how did I get here? I never thought I would be in this circumstance, this situation. I never thought that this would be where I would be able to say, oh yeah, I was planning on getting here. You know, kind of like looking at kids and when they say, what you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a drug addict. You know, I want to rob convenience stores. You know, that's what I want to do. You know, they wake up and say, oh, how did I get here? Well, this kid wakes up and discovers he is someplace he never thought he would be before. You know the context. For a Jewish kid to be feeding swine was really low because of their dislike of them. So what happens here is he moves into verse 17. When he came to his senses, he came. What drove him to his senses? Well, if you look back up on verse 16, he was so hungry he would eat anything. You know, sometimes hunger serves as a motivation. Hunger pushes us to act. Why does a baby cry when they're a little bitty? Because they can't tell you they're hungry. They just cry, and you feed them, and they quit crying and say, oh, that was the problem. We don't know that, so they cry. Sometimes when our hunger cries out, it's crying out so that we might feed it what it needs. I don't know what motivates you to action. A lot of these things, some of us can just take a suggestion and we'll change. Some need a request in writing and we'll change. Some need nagging, and you know that. You have to nag to kind of wear them down. Some need pressure exerted in some way. Some need a threat. Some need guilt put on them. Some need dissatisfaction. You know, I just am getting so uncomfortable with this, I've got to do something about it. That's where this guy was. He was so dissatisfied with where he had ended up, he had to turn his life back around. But here's the last one that we all could respond to, is kindness, which is going to happen in the next section. Do you not think lightly of the riches of the kindness and tolerance and patience of God, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, look at the next part of this. He came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and here I am dying of hunger, his hunger crying out for a resolution. I will get up, go to my father, will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. You see, what he was being drawn back to was the kindness of his father. He knew his father. He knew what was at home if he would go back. He had enough understanding that he knew he would be better off there than he was where he was. Sometimes God will bring that back into our lives when we have found ourselves where we never thought we'd be, or we're dealing with things we never thought we would deal with, and we sort of get so dissatisfied with the direction of our life and where things are going, something inside begins to wake up and says, oh, remember the Father? Remember the Father? Now, listen to this. One of the promises that the Lord has made on this is, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you know that goes all the way through Scripture? Jesus even brought that back in specifically to us. I'm with you always. I'm never going to forsake you, never going to leave you. When all of a sudden we wake up and say, wait a minute, I've got a God who will not forsake me. Why am I walking away from Him? Why am I not walking with Him through this challenge of my life? And so that hunger, that dissatisfaction begins to turn us toward we respond back to him. Let me just finish reading this and we're going to wrap it up. So he got up, verse 20, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Here we go. Felt compassion on him, saw him, felt his pain, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father's response was, been waiting for you to come home. Father's response was not, okay, now let's deal with this thing. I need to straighten this out. You know, you made me mad. No, father simply wanted the son back home to respond to him. You see, one of the things that we learn is the father didn't leave the son. The son left the father. The father was waiting all the way through the story for the moment the son would come to himself and return home. It's a process that he wants us to follow in our lives. The lesson in this, one of the days we're going to wake up, say to ourselves, is this a life God promised me? And we're going to find out we have a gnawing dissatisfaction, and we're going to say, yeah, I think I want to go back to the Father and see what he has. See what he's got in store. See what he still has that I have missed out on. I want to return to him, and I just want to let him pour himself out on me. Because the rest of the story is, instead of the Father taking the son and hiring him out and letting him work, he gave him the robe, he gave him the ring, he gave him the shoes. He reestablished him as the son that he always had been. That's what God does for us, waiting for us to do that. Jesus answered the question, does God want us back? Yeah. Will he receive us back? Yes. What question is remaining? Will we return? Now, here's the last thing. God will accept a dirty life if he's allowed to clean it. God will accept a sick life if he's allowed to heal it. God will accept a damaged life if he's allowed to fix it. God will accept a contaminated life if he's allowed to purify it. God will accept a cluttered life if he is allowed to prioritize it. God will accept a hard life if he's allowed to soften it. God will accept a broken life if he's allowed to put it back together again. You see, the picture of who God is, he is a heavenly Father caring for us. And whenever we stray, he's the heavenly Father waiting for us to return to him. Why? Because he loves us so very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and time in your word, and just knowing that you are this kind of God who cares about us so much that, Lord, you would deal with us as a good shepherd would his sheep. Lord, that you guide us, you direct us, you nurture us, you protect us, you provide for us. And Lord, when we stray, you strap something onto us that adds dissatisfaction with life until we're ready to return and come back. Lord, I thank you that you love us that much, that you wouldn't just leave us to our own desires, but that you do those things that encourage us to come back and let you be God. Father, I thank you for the morning that we can consider this as a part of who you are in our lives. And thank you for the richness that we're going to leave this day with because we now know you this way. Thank you again for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.